The overall call of the final five psalms is to hallelujah, which means praise Yah, short for praise Yahweh, translated praise the Lord. The final five psalms start and conclude with that exclamation. Today we are in the second to last psalm, Psalm 149. If you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. We stand in honor of God. We recognize this is His holy inspired word. He's the one who's speaking to us. We've come to listen to Him. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in His Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing, making melody to Him with the tambourine and the lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgments written. This is honor for all His godly ones. Praise the Lord. Father God, we are so thankful that because of what You have done in our lives, we are Your people. And we do joyfully shout praise to You. Hallelujah. And as we continue to learn from these final psalms, we ask that you would help us to understand more deeply, more richly who You are and who we are in You and all that You've done for us, and help us to see the ways You call us to sing Your praises and glorify You. And may we gladly give ourselves to that now and always. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. This psalm calls for a specific group of people to praise the Lord. It reveals both why they should praise the Lord and how they should praise the Lord. And that's going to be the outline this morning. Who is to give praise, why to give praise, and how to give praise. So first, consider with me who is to give praise. This psalm poetically highlights the answer to that question by using one word three times with poetic placement. I'll highlight the one word and the placement on the screen. The word is godly. Look at where the term godly shows up. It shows up at the beginning of the psalm, the middle of the psalm, and the end of the psalm. And note how centered the second usage of the term is. There are three verses between the first and second usage of the term godly, and likewise there are three verses between the second and third usage of the term godly. This psalm is very balanced. That balance is not happen chance. That is inspired poetry, and that poetry, that triple use of the word godly, reveals that this psalm is focused on the godly. It is a call for the godly to give praise to God, whose name is Yahweh. Now, if you were here last week when we looked at Psalm 148, I ask you to think back to the flow of that psalm. Do you remember the flow? Do you remember how it ended? It begins with a very broad call to praise. Here is the picture of the flow I gave you. Psalm 148 starts by calling all the heavens to praise the Lord, and then it moves to the earth. And when it moves to the earth, it then moves from the deepest and highest parts of the earth to all the people of the earth. And then Psalm 148 ends by specifically focusing on the saints. And I need to tell you something about the word translated saints. It is the same Hebrew word translated godly in Psalm 149. I wish the translators had been a little more consistent there so you could see that. Psalm 148 ends with a call for the godly to praise Yahweh. And then Psalm 149 focuses on that specific call for the godly to praise Yahweh. There's beauty in that. There's meaning in that. The Psalter does not end with just five random praise songs. The last call of Psalm 148 is developed in Psalm 149. There's organization to the Psalter. We've seen that throughout this series on the Psalms. Now, understanding that is a focused call for the godly to give praise to Yahweh, let's consider why. Why the godly are to give praise. There are several significant reasons that we see in verses 2 through 4. In verse 2, we first of all read that He is our Maker. And I want to point out that this verse is not merely referring to the sixth day of creation, when the Lord made human beings in His image out of the dust of the ground. It is referring to that, but more so, it is referring to the truth that from Abraham, God made the nation of Israel. Notice verse 2 is specifically about Israel. I ask you, how did Israel come about? Answer, God made Israel. God graciously formed the nation of Israel from Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, we read of the first time God spoke to and made a covenant with Abraham. Quote, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." That was God's covenant promise that He was going to make Abraham a nation, and that nation was Israel. God made Israel to be His nation, His people. And Israel, by God's sovereign, gracious hand, has now become the church, made up of people from every nation. The New Testament tells us that we Gentiles have been grafted in. God is now building His nation, His people from every nation. And starting with Abraham, that has always been a gracious work of God. Abraham didn't deserve to be made into Israel. Abraham actually grew up in a family of idol worshipers. God graciously took hold of Abraham, made a covenant with Abraham, and made Abraham into Israel. And the same is true for we Christians who are part of the church. It is by God's grace that we have been made part of the church. Here is what the Apostle Peter says about the truth. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are God's people. We are a holy nation, a nation that will last forever. We are made by Him. He has graciously done this amazing work. We should give Him praise for that reason." And not only has the Lord made us His nation, He's made us His family. Verse 2 reminds us that we are His children. He has adopted us into His family. We are not merely citizens of His kingdom. We are heirs of His kingdom. We should praise Him for that reason. That's extraordinary. We've been adopted by God, who is the King. And we should praise Him because He is a victorious King. He's not just any old king. He is the victorious King, the King of Kings. That's the truth verse 3 points to when it says, "Praise His name with dancing, make melody to Him with tambourine and lyre." That is a call to recognize that the Lord is the great victorious King who conquers all enemies of the kingdom. I say that because if you look at verses in the Old Testament in which dancing occurs, and you consider the context of those verses, you will find dancing is related to victory, to triumph. All the time it's related to victory, to triumph. For instance, the first time dancing is mentioned in the Old Testament is in Exodus chapter 15. The scene is God saving his people from Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. The Israelites, by God's power, miraculously crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground. And then God used the Red Sea to crush Pharaoh and his army. And here's what happened after that. Exodus 15, starting with verse 20. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea." And Miriam and the women danced because of the victory. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, you find that when the saints are dancing, it's connected to that theme. I'll give you one more example. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we read about the Ark of the Covenant being brought into the tabernacle in Jerusalem. Starting in verse 12, we read, "So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal, and David danced before the Lord with all his might." And I ask you, what did the ark represent? Answer, it represented the victorious throne of God, the true King of Israel. When the Israelites went out to war against all the enemies, they took the ark with them. They took God, their king, with them, and he brought them victory. In the Old Testament, dancing is always associated with such victory. So in verse 3, we are being reminded that we have not been adopted by a weak king, an unwise king, a temporary king who will someday be defeated. No, we've been adopted by the victorious king. We've been made part of a great kingdom that will last forever, because Yahweh, the great I Am, is our king. That also is reason to give him praise, to say hallelujah. And most importantly, we should praise him because he is a kind king. Listen to verse 4 again. "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation." That's a wonderful verse to meditate on. The Lord our God, our Maker, the King, he takes pleasure in his people. He adorns us with salvation. Meaning, first of all, that he removes our sins from us. He takes off our dirty garments of sin. And second, he clothes us with his own righteousness. He covers us with his work of righteousness. Listen to what Isaiah the prophet says about this. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Dear friends, let us recognize that we are the godly, the psalm is calling to, we are the godly by completely the grace of God. We are godly because God has made us godly. He has saved us, and he has made us like him. He has clothed us in his own righteousness. We should praise him for that reason. I will emphasize that by saying this. A dictator, an evil king, makes himself look glorious, even though he is wicked, and he does so by abusing and using his people. An evil king makes his subjects work in order to make himself look far better than he is. In comparison, King Jesus is good and glorious in and of himself. He doesn't need anyone to make him look good and glorious. He is the most glorious king, a perfect king in and of himself. And at great cost to himself, he has washed away our sins. He has made us righteous. He has lifted us up. He is a kind king who takes pleasure in his people. We should humbly give him praise for that reason as well. So in just a few verses, we have seen four great reasons for giving praise to the Lord. He has made us his nation. He has made us part of his family. He is a victorious king, and he is a kind king who takes pleasure in us as people. If you are a Christian, if you love Jesus, and you believe that the truth of all that Jesus has done for us, you will realize that ultimately you have nothing to worry about. You realize that you have nothing to worry about. The nations of this world, they have all kinds of problems all the time. There is no sure hope in the nations of this world. But we who are part of this nation, we who have God as our King, we are safe and secure forever. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! What do we have to worry about? What do we have to be anxious about? God is our King. Hallelujah. And this psalm also tells us how to give praise to the Lord. Let's dig into that. Way number one is this, by using music. This is clear from the word sing. We are to make known the Lord's greatness by singing. We are to make known that our joy is in him, that our hope is in him, that our life is in him and from him, and by making a joyful noise before him. All of God's people, whether or not they are musically inclined, should be involved in making music that is unto his glory and honor. We should all be active in the music when we are assembled together. I have to tell you, it makes me very sad to attend a church in which the majority of the people listen rather than sing. Have you ever attended a church service like that? During the music, you look around and you just see people listening rather than singing. That should not be. A worship service is not a concert. We should gladly sing of our great King. We should actively worship him. To emphasize that, I want to tell you something I recently heard. There's a podcast called Witness and Persecution, in which missionary Nick Ripken is interviewed. Nick is a missionary who has gone to the most highly persecuted Christians in the world. He wrote a book about all he learned and experienced called The Insanity of God. There's a documentary on that book as well. Don't get thrown off by the title. He's talking about the way God works in our world that to us appears insane but is not insane at all. It's for his glory. But anyway, this is a great book, a great documentary. Those of you who are part of the Summit, our high school ministry, you recently saw this documentary. In one of the podcasts, this missionary, Nip Ripken, was talking about the persecuted Christians in China. There are areas in China where persecution is high. And he explained that they have to meet together at different times and in different homes without drawing attention to themselves, for someone notices Christians meeting together in a home and calls the police. The police will quickly come, and those people will be taken away, and some of them will probably never be seen again. But these Christians, they want to sing. They want to sing. They cannot draw attention to themselves from their singing, but they want to sing. So Nick explains what they do. They sit across from each other with their knees touching, and they look each other in the eye, and they silently mouth the words of the hymns together. What they do. Because they want to sing. And we have the privilege of singing as loud as we want to the glory of our King. Why would we give that up? Come and sing when you come. Singing is a way we are to give praise. Way number two, we are to praise the Lord by singing a new song. And that's what the end of the first line mentions. And I ask you, what do you think that means? What is a new song? Is a new song something newly written? Is a new song something that is personally new to you? Or one you haven't learned before? What is a new song? If you have been here for this series on the Psalms, we've actually learned this before. But it has been a while since we learned about a new song. It was over 2 years ago that we learned about singing a new song. Now you do remember that, right? That sermon on the new song, you remember that? I understand if you don't, so I'm going to give you just a brief review. It's not the age of the song that makes it new. It is the reason we are singing that makes a song new. When we sing in response to what our living God and King is at work doing, our song is new, whether it was just written or whether it was written centuries ago. If you are sick and God heals you, you might sing an old song with new joy, new gratitude for the healing. If for years you've been praying for a person's salvation and the person repents and turns in faith to Jesus, you might sing an old song in a new way with new joy for answered prayer. If you've been feeling anxious about life and the Word of God and the Spirit of God opens your eyes to the precious promises of God recorded in the Scriptures and it takes away all your anxiety, you might sing an old song in a new way. The point is that it is not the age of the song that makes it new, it's how we sing it. The song certainly might be newly written. We see that in the book of Revelation. In chapter 5, we see saints worshiping God with a new song, a song about Christ, the Lamb, who is slain. So a new song might be newly written. That's why we don't believe here that we should sing only the Psalms. We respect those churches that sing only the Psalms. The Psalms are great. But we believe songs should be written about Christ Jesus, what Christ has accomplished, what he's going to do. We should sing songs that are newly written, and we should also sing old songs as new songs. We should sing in response to what our living God is at work doing. That's what makes a song new. And because of who our God is, we always have reason to sing a new song. Listen to some well-known verses from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, new every morning. Dear friends, God is always present and active in our lives. We constantly experience his love, his mercy in new and wonderful ways. Therefore, we can always sing a new song. That is another way we give him praise. Now, before we move on from music and singing, some of you might be wondering about dancing. That's what verse 3 mentions. So a question you might have is this: should we dance when we come to church and worship the Lord? Well, I have a surprise for you. All the elders have choreographed for you this morning a beautiful dance. They're going to come up right now. You would love that, wouldn't you? And I would have no elders at First Church. But this question is important. What about dancing? We see it here mentioned. Should we include dancing in our worship service? Well, let me read you what Dr. William Godfrey says in answer to this question. This is from his book, Learning to Love the Psalms, and he's commenting here specifically on this verse in Psalm 149, quote, "The only time in the Bible Israel danced as part of its formal worship was when the people danced around the idol of the golden calf. Dancing was not part of Israel's worship, but was an expression of joy at other times in Israel's life." Now, what Godfrey is doing here is making a distinction between formal worship at the tabernacle or at the temple or today in this sanctuary, worship that is led by those with recognized authority in the church, and praise to God. He's making a distinction between that formal worship and between praise to God that spontaneously happens in response to a God-given victory. For instance, earlier I read to you about Miriam dancing with the women at the Red Sea because of the victory of God. And Godfrey is saying, in a formal gathering like this one, we have no reason to conclude that dancing should be part of it. And the point he's makes is an important point to consider. I agree with Godfrey that there is a difference between formal elder-led worship and worship that happens throughout the week. Worship that happens spontaneously in the privacy of your homes or, you know, wherever you might be throughout the week or when you're with other Christians outside of formal-led worship. And in Psalm 149, we are clearly learning about both types of worship. We're learning about formal worship, for notice, verse 1 is about the assembly. I'm going to talk more about the assembly in just a moment. When we assemble together, well, that's formal worship, elder-led. And we also see, and we will also see in a moment, that verse 5 is not about the assembly. It mentions one's bed. Okay, the call is for the for them to sing with joy on their beds. While I love all of you, none of you but my wife are invited to come and sing with joy on my bed. Okay, that's for us. So Godfrey is right to make a distinction between formal worship and worship throughout the week. And Godfrey is absolutely right to point out that dancing was used in the worship of idols as well. We see that several times in the Old Testament, so we need to give careful thought to what this psalm is calling for and what it's not calling for. It is certainly not calling for dancing that draws attention to the worshiper rather than the Lord God. And I therefore believe there are churches that misuse this passage to bring into worship things that are not really worshipful, part of formal worship. We seek to stay clear of such things at First Church. The elders have discussions about this ongoingly. And it's not always easy to discern what can and may be part of worship and what should not be part of worship. From the discussions the elders have had, I will tell you that we agree with Godfrey here about dancing. We have no reason to conclude it should be part of formal worship, you know, elder-led. Singing is clearly different. In verse 1, we are specifically called to sing while assembled together. In the New Testament, we see and hear that call as well. So that's where we would land on this. Now, an important way we do that is by assembling together. The way we sing is by assembling together. And I spur you on to respond to that call from this psalm. In other words, I call you to make it a priority to assemble together. Assemble together. We're specifically being called to do that here. Please realize that Sunday is not your day to do as you please. That's not why it has been provided by our King, our Maker. It has been given to us so that we might rest in the Lord our King and worship Him. So here's a question to consider. When you are not here on a Sunday, or when you're not in a different sanctuary on Sunday, assembled with the saints, why not? We are called to assemble together. We've been given a day every week to do so. When you don't do that, what is your reason? There are, of course, some valid reasons. For instance, when you're sick, you should stay home. But are all of your reasons valid? Here's what I ask you to think about. If you were to stand face to face with King Jesus, and give your reasons, your personal reasons for times you have not assembled with God's people on the day God has given you, would you give your reasons with confidence or embarrassment? Well, listen, I'm not raising this question to fill our pews. You know, I don't think about that. Not my goal in life. I'm raising this question because the word of our King calls we who are saints to, quote, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. You can't do that on your own. Are you giving yourself to this call? Do you prioritize showing gratitude to your King, your Savior, your Maker? Assembling together is a way we worship him, we honor him. Please do so. Come. And another way is by recognizing him throughout our week and day. Here's verse 5 again. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Sunday is when we assemble, but we don't stop worshiping when we leave. Every day we should express thanks to God. Every day we should be glad for our Maker. And finally, we should worship the Lord by standing against all that is evil. That's what the rest of this psalm is about. Worshiping the Lord by standing against all that is evil, that is against him, that attacks him, that attacks his kingdom. We stand against that. Listen to verse 6. It's a surprising verse. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands. Singing praises with a sword in hand. How often do you think about that image? Has it ever entered your mind? What's that about? Well, listen to the rest of the verses. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. What we should recognize from these verses is that we are not part of the kingdom of the world. We are not part of the kingdom of the world. The world is not our home. We belong to Jesus. We are to magnify him in this world so that others come to know him and worship him as well. We should be committed to the spread of the gospel, knowing that as we spread that gospel, as we sing his praises, knowing some will join us in the worship of him and others will remain enemies of our King. Think about the people I told you about who are worshiping Christ in China, mouthing the words to the hymns because of persecution. There are enemies of Christ in this world. We need to recognize that. So we sing while holding a double-edged sword. And it's interesting to consider what the double-edged sword is. I submit to you, it is the truth, the Word of God. For that is how the New Testament describes the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrows, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Word of God is the sharpest sword, and it convicts other people. It is an offensive weapon that helps build the church, that goes into the kingdom of the world and claims people out of that kingdom into this kingdom. It's an offensive weapon, and it's also a defensive weapon as we engage with the world. And by that same word of God, by the truth, we know from the end of the Bible that the wicked will ultimately be condemned. We should sing with that word in our hands, standing firm against evil, all that is against our King, our Savior, looking forward to the day when all the enemies of our King Jesus will be crushed by Him, by His word. He is the King who will indeed reign forever. His kingdom will never end. He will conquer all others. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Father God Almighty, we're grateful to be your people. We know, Father, that it is entirely by your grace and mercy that we are. You have spoken to us. You have called us by your word. You have touched our hearts. You have transformed us. You have breathed life into us. You have brought us into your kingdom, into a glorious salvation. You have convicted us of our sins. You have shown us your promises. You have filled our heart with faith in you. You have given us that gift. You have redeemed us. We thank and praise you. What an honor it is. What an amazing joy it is to be your people. And Father, we pray that as we live in this world, we would not be drawn into this world, but that we would remain faithfully your people, holding on to your word, loving the people of this world, bringing them the message of the gospel while firmly standing in your way, obeying you, our King, following you. Help us to do so diligently. Help us to always honor you in our formal worship. Help us to always honor you when we leave here and we go throughout our week. Help us to honor you, our King, at all times. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we're going to sing this psalm. We're going to hear and respond now to this call to worship. We're going to sing praise to the Lord. I ask you to stand as we do so together.